Stand fast in the liberty. When I was a young boy, every Lunar New Year, my dad would drive us from Seremban to Singapore. At the time, Singapore was part of Malaya, and Seremban was our town where we lived, we studied, because my dad's business was in Seremban. But every Lunar New Year, my dad would drive all of us together with my uncles, three cars. We would travel all the way down. It would take about 6 to 8 hours, depending on how many times we stopped. There was no north-south highway at that time. And so it was always through all these small little streets, passing through all the little towns, like Ayer Hitam and all these places. And so I still remember one of these trips where I was seated at the back, my dad and my mom were in front, and I was with my brothers and sisters, three of us, because there were nine of us, three cars, so it was very well equally distributed, and it so happened on this trip, I was in my mom and dad's car, and they were my dad was driving. And so I remember I was seated in the middle, and I was leaning forward because I was curious about what I could see and observe along the streets of Malaya. And so then my mom said to me, lean back and rest and relax. Why do you want to sit upright right in front on the edge of the seat? You must be tired. I said to my mom, no, I'm not tired. I don't want to lean back. And then after a while, she looked at me and then she urged me to lean back again because my brother and my sister, they were leaning back and they were relaxing. And she asked me again. And then I said, no, I do not want to. And so after a few hours, my back was so painful. But because I said to my mom, I will not lean back. And so the entire trip, other than the breaks for toilet, I sat at the edge, in the middle, upright, until we arrived in Singapore 6 to 8 hours later. Stand fast. Don't be moved. When I did that, I don't believe my mom was thinking, wow, this young son of mine is standing fast. In her mind, she was probably thinking, stiff neck, not stand fast. Stubborn, like a mule, not stand fast. You see, all of us can stand fast. That means remain unmoved. But the issue is not so much the behavior of standing fast per se, but the object of our standing fast. That's the focus. Not the act of standing fast, because when the object of our standing fast is wrong, like in my case, the stand fast is not the right word to use. Stiff neck is the right word to use, isn't it? And so when you look at this passage, the actual focus is not on the action of standing fast, but the object of why you are standing fast. And the object of the standing fast here is the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Not the act of itself, because we all have our version of what we will remain unmoved. Some of us are unmoved and refuse to budge not even one inch in our carnality, in the way that I relate to my wife, in the way that I relate to my children, my husband, my mom, my dad, in my attitude toward my work, in my attitude toward my studies. You are very, very steadfast or standfast. You don't want to be moved. No matter what anybody say, no matter how your mom, your dad may teach you, no matter how some people may bribe you, threaten you, you don't move. But the object is the key, isn't it? When the object is wrong and you want to remain unmoved, stand fast, then it is merely stiff neck. It is hurting. It is hurtful. It is wrong. You should be moved when it is wrong. So the focus for this afternoon is not in the act itself, which we must remain steadfast, but in what? And the object is the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for us, and therefore it is about the gospel itself. What is the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for us that made us free? Freedom first from sin. The bondage of sin has been removed in Christ Jesus. And because of the bondage of sin that has been broken once for all in your life and in my life, that you do not need to listen to the voice of sin any longer. The penalty of sin, which is death and hell, has also been removed. And then when you live day by day, when you face temptations and you struggle with sin, the dominion of sin over your life has also been broken forever. Where you now have the strength from God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, not succumb to sin, even though at times we may still stumble and fall. But we now have the strength to do it. Our struggle is to keep it perfectly, which we are not able to do in this earthen vessel. And finally, in terms of sin, the guilt of sin has also been erased. So much so that once you have repented of your sin, washed by the blood of Christ, you should not feel bad and rotten and guilty anymore. Because when you feel this way still after you have repented, then you have to ask yourself, have I really sincerely repented? Because Jesus Christ says, my blood is able to wash away every sin. And the problem, therefore, is not in the potency of the blood of Christ, but in our faith, whether we really believe in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me. Otherwise, why are you still feeling guilty of sin when the Lord Jesus Christ has also taken away that guilt in your life? Now, this is the liberty that we have received, whereby now you are no longer an enemy, whereby now you are the child of God, where you can call God Abba, Father. You now have the freedom to live a life that is spiritual in nature, where the things you do can have an eternal significance that lasts for eternity. Where in the past, you could not. Everything that you did was temporal. It was reserved for destruction by fire. The liberty that we have in Christ is not only in the spiritual realm, but in reality, our mind has now been completely liberated from falsehood and all the ideas and philosophies of the world, whereby we now have been blessed with the mind of Christ that enable us to understand and to see and look at the world with the eyes of Christ and to evaluate them with the mind of Christ. And it's a liberty whereby the motive behind every action is now the love of God, or called the love of Christ, whereby this love is so powerful that it has now overwhelmed all the other loves that you had in the past before salvation. They are now all under subsumed, whereby you now have this agape love, teaching you how to love each other as husband and wife in a manner that is pleasing to God, teaching you how to love your children, how to love your parents, how to love your friends, and how to love even your enemies and God's enemies, and how to learn to only like the things of the world and no longer love the things of the world. The liberty that is so extensive, the liberty that covers every area and aspect of the life because of what Jesus Christ had accomplished for us in Calvary by making us free. And this is the liberty which is basically your salvation. You stand fast in it and you do not allow anyone to move you from it. That's what it means. And therefore we need to stand fast continuously. Not continually. Continually means you stand fast for a moment and then you stop and then you stand fast again and then you stop, you stand fast again. Continuously means you never stop standing fast. Why? Because you are always under assault. The attack and the undermining of the evil one will not end until your time on earth ends. And that's why the Apostle Paul continued by saying, and stop being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The construction is stop being entangled. That means some of the believers in the churches in the province of Galatia were entangled. They got confused. They allowed whatever they have been exposed to cause them to doubt their salvation, confuse their salvation. That's the meaning of entangle. Like the twine or the vine that wrap around the pole, that wrap around anything that it touches, because that's the nature of the vine or the twine. Entangle, so much so that you can't get yourself out of it. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you protect it, you remain firm and strong and unmoved by what you have learned, the gospel that you have been given by the Apostle Paul himself. And you don't allow anyone or anything to confuse you, to entangle you. How does one entangle the gospel so that his own salvation is now jeopardized? Are you really born again? That you will allow the gospel that has liberated you to now be changed? If someone comes and tell you, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day after he died. But I do not believe that God, who is love, would send someone to hell forever and ever, or the lake of fire. I believe in annihilation of the soul of a sinner. Because of God's great love, that when a sinner dies in his sin, he may be punished for a short while, and after that, God will just simply destroy his existence. His soul is gone. Because God is love. And because God is love, he will never, never allow himself to have a sinner being punished without end, forever and ever and ever, because God is love. Does this appeal to you? Is this doctrine delightful? That God is love? He believed in the virgin birth. He believed in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Except for this aspect. That a sinner, when he dies in his sin, he will be punished, but not forever and ever. Because of annihilation. The doctrine of annihilation. Have you heard it before? Does it make sense to you? That means the gospel you now have to preach to someone will be changed to this. Are you a sinner? If you die in your sin, you will cease to exist. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for you and rose from the dead for you, you will continue to exist and be in heaven. Isn't that the gospel that you will have to preach? But the question is that the gospel that is found in the Bible? In other words, this idea of entanglement means that any aspect of the gospel, whether it is the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, the doctrine of the miracles of Christ, the doctrine of the humanity of Christ, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, any of the aspect of the gospel that is diminished or comes under attack, and you do not reject it, you begin to toy with it, you begin to think that maybe it makes sense. Then you will begin to be entangled. And then you will no longer stand fast in the liberty of what Jesus Christ had made you free, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. That's how the entanglement works. Any aspect, in any way, in any form, that will cast a doubt, a shadow, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby your own salvation is now shaken, even in the slightest movement in your salvation that you once upon a time believed in, then you're no longer standing fast. This word standing fast means unmoved by the gospel. You have to make sure that it's the right gospel. Because if you are holding fast stubbornly, standing fast in the wrong gospel, like the gospel of the Roman Catholic, the gospel of the charismatic, or the gospel of the new evangelicals, where they believe that the Bible has mistakes, then you are in serious trouble. Then it will not be called standing fast, it will be called stiff-necked. Because it's the wrong gospel. Of course, you will not admit that it is wrong. That's why you are standing fast. That's why you refuse to be moved. This standing fast is only applicable in the biblical sense that honors God when it is based upon the true gospel according to Scripture that will truly bring liberty into your life that has made you free from the bondage of sin, death, and hell. And if it is not found in your life, then you better be moved. But if it is found in your life, you don't let anyone or anything move you. Because the people that the devil will use to move you are not going to be strangers out there. The people that can move us with any kind of doctrine will be our loved ones. If it's just a doctrine that you heard from the internet, a total stranger who preached it, you just simply evaluate objectively, turn it off, I won't listen. But if it is your family member, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your brother, your bosom buddy, your leaders, when hearts, feelings, emotions, friendship, relationships are involved, they are the ones that will succeed in moving us. Did you not agree? If the doctrine of the Bible with mistakes come from strangers out there whom you have no emotional ties with, I'm sure many of us will be able to evaluate it so objectively, and then you will not be moved. But the devil is smarter than you and I would give him credit for. He used your church from within, your ex-pastor from Calvary Jurong, your elders, your deacons, the leaders in your fellowship groups, the committee members. And then they invite a fellow BP ministers who will sing their song. And then they will come in. And then they will continue to teach and preach and teach and preach. And because relationships are involved, these are not strangers. These are people that are related to you in one way or another, either bloodline, by marriage, or by fellowship, or by some other ways and means in terms of helpfulness. You help them before, they help you before. And all these will color your ability to stand fast in the liberty. And the moment you allow them to come in and you begin to accept and toy with their notions and their ideas, you will be moved. Because if it can happen to the Christians in the churches in Galatia, please don't think that it will not happen to us. It can very well happen to us too. That's why the Apostle Paul used the construction, be not entangled means stop being entangled, which means they are already entangled. They all look to the Jews, especially those from Jerusalem. These are the VVIP Jews. And when they come from Jerusalem, and then they start to feed them some biblical doctrine, right? Using the Bible is the best way to whittle away our steadfastness, our ability to stand fast. Using the Bible, not going to use some other book written by some other man, using the Bible, but give the teaching a little twist. And so how did they do it? Because our need to stand fast continuously is more needful today in the last days than ever before. And if you allow it to happen, then your standing fast will be compromised. And so from verse 2 to verse 4, you watch how the standing fast was compromised. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, so they use the doctrine of circumcision. The doctrine of circumcision preceded Moses. The doctrine of circumcision was given to them by the most important person in many Jewish thinking, Abraham itself. Right? Circumcision was given during the time of Abraham. Passover was given during the time of Moses. And so circumcision was not of man. Circumcision was not of the nation. Circumcision preceded the formation of the nation. The formation of the nation began in Moses' time. And so circumcision as a sacrament was very critical and important, and it came from God. It came from heaven. And so when Apostle Paul wrote in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now please do not misinterpret what Paul wrote here. He is not belittling, or he is not bringing down the doctrine of circumcision, which is a doctrine that came from God. He is not belittling it. He is not diminishing it. He is now highlighting the wrong understanding of circumcision. Paul himself was circumcised. In the start of his second missionary journey, when Timothy wanted to join him as his understudy, and he found out that Timothy was not circumcised because his grandmother and mother were Jewish, but his father was Greek. And because of that, he was not circumcised when he was born. And therefore, the Apostle Paul insisted that Timothy be circumcised before he was allowed to join them on the mission trip. The reason? Paul already had enough enemies. And one of the very, very common, powerful arguments against the Apostle Paul was to misunderstand his preaching and his teaching regarding the liberty between the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer. The Apostle Paul made it clear that when you are a Gentile believer, you do not need to be circumcised, you do not need to observe the Jewish culture, including keeping the Passover. And because of this teaching, they misinterpret what he said, and he said that, well, Paul is against the law of Moses. He is not. He is against the wrong understanding of the Word of God, especially the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul understood that as a national witness, circumcision and Passover, especially circumcision, was very important for Gentile believers in Old Testament times. When Gentile believers believe in Jehovah as their Lord and Savior, and they want to be seen on earth as the people of God, they have to join the nation of Israel so that they can experience the culture and the life of an Israelite in the promised land. But to do that, they must first be circumcised, all the males in the family. And the circumcision was like the entrance into the visible witness as God's people in Old Testament times. And that's why circumcision was critical. And when the church was born, the local church, I mean, it also had its foundation in Jews, Jewish believers, first 3,000 and then 5,000 more, and many, many more were added. And then the church became strong. And then the Samaritans were brought in, and the Samaritans have no problem getting circumcised because they were half Jews like Timothy. But then when the Gentiles started to join in, should they also be circumcised like in Old Testament time when they want to join us for witness as the visible people of God on earth? But that was the national witness. This is no longer a national witness. This is a church witness. And so they were a little confused. Should we or should we not? And so these false teachers, who probably call themselves Christians and call themselves Jewish Christians as well, they said, you must be circumcised. But their understanding of circumcision was to add to the salvation.
And if they are not circumcised, they are not saved, they are not the people of God. And that is the background, the context of what the Apostle Paul said, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He was not against circumcision when it is understood correctly. Like in the case of Timothy. If Timothy was not circumcised, then it will be a legitimate ammunition for Paul's enemies to say, you see, he is now teaching us that when you become a Christian, you just have to throw away all your Jewish culture. He never taught us that. That's why Timothy is not circumcised. You see, that's why he can accept him and allow him to come and witness to us Jews. But because Paul's ministry always started with the Jews. Remember, every new city that he went to, he brought the gospel to the Jews first. When he entered a new city, where do you think he will go every Sabbath day? He will preach to the Jews. He made sure that he did that. And then when the Jews do not want it, he brought it to the Gentiles. That has been his way. And therefore, if Timothy were not circumcised, and while he was preaching and ministering to the Jews, you think the Jews who are not believers yet will not find out? And that will really become a true problem. Right now, all the accusations against Paul were false. But if he had not circumcised Timothy, it would be a problem. You know, he always goes to the synagogue. When a person is not circumcised, he is considered unclean. Remember, when Moses wanted to start his ministry to go toward Pharaoh, one of his two sons were not circumcised. And the Lord struck him with a very serious illness that he was about to die. Because if he were to die, then there will be no one in Moses' family who is unclean, who is not circumcised. Now all of you are ready, holy, you can now begin your ministry in front of Pharaoh. And straight away Zipporah circumcised him and he was healed. Now everything is good. That's how important circumcision was. In the national witness time. But now when they want to bring this in and enforce it as part of every Gentile convert, that's why the Apostle Paul says, Christ shall profit you nothing. He was not against circumcision, but against a distortion. Just like we have some churches today who distort water baptism. Roman Catholic, if you are not water baptized, you are not born again in Christ. They are doing the same with water baptism sacrament, like what the Old Testament people did, these people did in the early church with the circumcision doctrine. They are doing the same. Does that mean that when we reject the baptism of the Roman Catholic, can you conclude and say that we reject the sacrament of baptism? No. We reject the wrong understanding of the sacrament of water baptism, just as reject the wrong understanding of the Lord's Supper of the Roman Catholic Church. The same thing. You partake of the Lord's Supper, it will complete your salvation. If you don't take the Lord's Supper, you're not baptized, you have no true salvation, even though you believe exactly as what we believe in the gospel, but because of all these extras, these additions. And that's why the Apostle Paul was against what was taught and what some of them have embraced and believed. And that entangled the people concerning the gospel that they have heard and received and believed in the time of the Apostle Paul at the start of the first missionary journey. Because these churches in Galatia were founded during the first missionary journey. So the Apostle Paul says, Christ shall profit you nothing. Because if you want to go by such a method of salvation, then for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. You have to keep it perfectly, all of it. Are you prepared to do that? You know it's impossible. You know no one can keep it. You cannot just pick and choose which aspect of the 613 laws to observe. You want to keep it, you want to go the salvation route of by keeping the law, then you have to keep everything, all of it, 613 of it, and do it perfectly. And the moment you break one, everything, the whole salvation by law concept will collapse. You want to do that? And if you ever do that, Christ has become of no effect unto you. That means you are not born again.
Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. He was very blunt because the issue and the problem was serious. Some of them had been entangled. And basically Paul is now telling them to their faces, you want to bring all this in, even though you believe in the gospel the Apostle Paul preached, but you want to add all this, you have no salvation. He says you have fallen from grace. You never had salvation in the first place. That's what it means by fallen from grace. He's not saying that you can lose your salvation. He's basically saying that you never had it in the first place. Be very mindful and careful when you listen to the preachers and teachers out there in the internet world. If you do not have the discernment, please do not assume that you have the discernment, because once you listen and you do not have the discernment and then you believe in them and then you will teach it in the ministries of this church, you are doing a fantastic work for the devil. Because the people who are listening to you would not listen to these speakers who are teaching wrong doctrines. And they will be shielded from them until you listen. And then you now brought the false teachings into the midst of the people who were once upon a time shielded from all these erroneous preachers and teachers out there. But because of you who listened without discernment, you now are doing the work of the devil, where the devil could not have infiltrated into the church until you did it for him. That's why you've got to be very discerning and careful. You just go on the internet and you listen to this speaker, listen to that speaker. For whatever reason, if you do not have the discernment, please, I beg you, don't listen. Seriously. We're not a cult. You can do whatever you want. But if you are not mature and you are not discerning enough, you do not have enough knowledge of God's word, and you expose yourself to all these, you will poison yourself. And because of your zeal and fervency, and if you are a leader in one of these committees, you will be doing the work of the devil, and you are not even aware that you are a tool and a pawn of the devil. But what you are doing in all sincerity, and that makes you very, very effective because you are very sincere in teaching error. We had someone from America who wanted to come in and teach and preach the word of God to us, but he was not for premillennialism. He gave us his word in Dr. Toh's time that he will not preach anything against premillennialism from the pulpit. And so we took him at his word. But he was not a man of integrity. For during the church camp, some of our young people went to his hotel room and then asked him about the millennial doctrine, and he taught them the error of premillennialism, even though the doctrine of premillennialism is in our church constitution. He followed the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And because of that, he sowed seeds of discord. And soon enough, after the camp, after his departure, these young people who believed in his teaching and doctrine started to teach that there is no premillennial, they are amillennial. And two of them were our deacons. And because of that, they literally hijacked the entire young adult fellowship in the church. And when more and more of them started to spread and share with others, they went beyond. And you know what they said? They said that if you break 3 of the 10 commandments, you will lose your salvation. In other words, you do not have salvation in the first place. And so from this army to this idea of the 10 commandments, if you break 3, you lose your salvation. Where did they get this idea from? The Bible says if you break 1, it's as good as breaking all 10, right? So where did they get this strike 1, strike 2, strike 3? And it went all the way to the board of elders.
And then when we are about to take action, they took the whole YAF out with them. And so Calvary Pandan for one period of time was without the young adult ministry because it just simply collapsed. Now I know it's not about the gospel or salvation, but they destroy the unity of the church and they ruin so many lives of the young adults in the church. And so we have to rebuild the entire young adult ministry after what happened. Where did they get the idea? You break three of the Ten Commandments, you lose your salvation. Using the Word of God, doctrines in the Bible, and to give it a little twist and misinterpret it is the best and most potent way that the devil had done in the past and in the present, and he will continue to do into the future, to entangle us. That will cause us to be moved from the liberty that we have received from Christ Jesus that has made us free. And we have seen this in the battle for the perfect Bible. You think that believing the Bible has mistakes is a small matter? They keep on saying it's a small matter, it's a small matter. If it's such a small matter, why do they want to kick up such a fuss? When we believe the Bible is perfect, if it's a small matter, just leave it alone. But they kept spreading it. They took FEBC to court, spent hundreds of thousands of dollars in court fees. If it's such a small matter, just let it be. On one hand, they say it's small, and on the other hand, they kept attacking everyone who reject their doctrine that the Bible has mistakes. Why do they speak with forked tongue like a serpent? Say one thing and do another. We have always established from the very beginning that any attack or diminishing of the Word of God is never a small matter. It's always a very big matter. And to attack the whole Bible is by one stroke you are attacking every doctrine of the Bible. In the past, they attacked the humanity of Christ, which basically means it's another gospel. They attacked the deity of Christ when Christ was on earth. He was not really 100% God. Again, it attacks the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Any aspect of the doctrine that pertains to the gospel, once it is attacked, don't you dare be entangled. You get entangled when you begin to believe in it. You don't want to entangle it, you reject it and push it far away from you and turn your back on it immediately. That's how you do not get entangled. And when the Apostle Paul warned them to stop being entangled, means reject these false teachers, reject their false doctrine. If you believe in circumcision that it will contribute to your salvation, that means you're saying that Christ's work on the cross is not enough to save you 100%, and you have to complete the salvific work of Christ by good works, even though they are called good Christian works. That's how deadly and dangerous these attacks are. And it is so effective because it comes from people that we know, friends, family members, whom you have invited into your homes, ate at your table, prayed with you, fellowship with you, and because of that, you are gullible enough and naive enough to think that maybe they have a case. And that was what happened to the churches in Galatia. They were entangled. And Paul was very blunt. You have fallen from grace. You have no salvation at all. The moment any portion or part of the gospel, the moment you begin to doubt the gospel, and if the Bible has mistakes, which means the gospel that you believe in comes from the Bible with mistakes, how do you know the gospel doesn't have a mistake? Of course, the evil pastors and teachers are very cunning. They say that only the numbers of soldiers, names of places and people, they have mistakes, but not the spiritual. How do they know? How do they know? How do they distinguish that the gospel has no mistake? All the doctrines have no mistake on the spiritual side, but all the facts and figures have mistakes? Names of places have mistakes. Numbers of soldiers and chariots and horses, ages of kings, all these have mistakes. You want to hang your salvation, whether you go to heaven or hell, on the words of this so-called human beings like your pastors and your elders, you really, really would be so foolish and naive enough to hang your salvation, whether you go to heaven or hell, based upon the words of these people? Open your eyes. Who are these people? Ask them one simple, basic question. Have you seen the original? No. Have you seen even the copies of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that we say we have today? Have you seen even one copy of the so-called 5,000 portions of the New Testament scripture that we have? No. Then on what a basis, based upon whose authority, that you declare from the pulpit that the mistakes are only in numbers and names of people and places, and all the other spiritual aspects, including the gospel, are without mistakes. They are perfect. Who are you to say all these things? On what authority? Can I look at your background? Have you seen any of it? Do you know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in the first place? No. Then why do you say things like this? You want my entire eternity in heaven and hell to be hinged on you? That's basically what they're asking you to do. And you know the amazing thing is, so many of our BP people believe them. And they will hang their eternity, whether they end up in heaven or hell, on the authority of these individuals. And many of them don't even know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And I guarantee you, they definitely have not seen any of the Apocrypha, not even a scrap of it. And they dare to say with such confidence, they have just undermined and attacked your entire Christian faith, including the gospel, because every doctrine that you believe in comes from the Bible that they say have mistakes. And they now have the audacity to tell you that we know where the mistakes are. This kind of notion is known as sacerdotalism. Certain individual has secret knowledge that the rest do not have. Sacerdotalism started and originated within Christianity inside the Roman Catholic Church. Because they embargo the Bible, sacerdotalism means we know what God's word say, you just believe us. We have secret knowledge that you do not have. Whatever we say, you just accept as gospel truth. And now the Protestant group within the BP movement, they are practicing the same evil called sacerdotalism. And when they say that we know you don't know, they basically distance themselves from you, whereby you can't even evaluate and check whether what they say is right or wrong. Because they just simply write you off and say that you don't know, we know. On what basis, on what ground that you know that I'm not supposed to know? The Bible says that no scripture is of any private interpretation. And now they say that they have secret knowledge from God, and you don't have. And you believe? That's how people get entangled. Are you entangled? I'm sure you know of people who are entangled, because many of your old friends, they still believe the Bible has mistakes and it's okay. Not realizing that that evil doctrine has now cast out in every doctrine, including the gospel. What makes you think that the gospel doesn't have any mistakes? Because it comes from the Bible with mistakes. It's upon His word that it has no mistakes. Who is He? Is there any verse in the Bible that says that the Bible has mistakes from God? No. We have tons of verses to say the Bible is perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Perfect, perfect, perfect. And they don't believe. Did Jesus not tell us, He who is faithful in the least is faithful in the much? If God cannot be faithful in keeping the numbers and the names of people and places perfect, what makes you think that He can be faithful in keeping that which is supposed to be spiritual perfect? The fact, the evidence that God is faithful in the least, the evidence that the names of people, places and numbers are perfect, is the basis for every jot and tittle of God's word is perfect, right? And now they twist it, they turn it the other way around. Can be unfaithful in the least and be faithful in the much. When Jesus made it clear, faithful in the least, then you'll be faithful in the much. Right? Faithful means trust. If I can trust God in the least, I can trust God in the much. And now they are saying, you cannot trust God in the mistakes, in the names of people and places, which is the least. But you can trust God in the much.
How can that be? Because God is now contradicting himself. That doctrine is against the clear teaching of God's word.
And yet, people don't care and they do not understand and they do not see. Don't be entangled. Especially any doctrine that pertains to your salvation, the moment you're entangled and you begin to toy with it and believe in it, understand that you have fallen from grace.
Can I dare to say that those who believe in the Bible has mistakes, believe in a different God, which means they have no salvation? Yes, I dare to say. Because the Bible teaches me clearly that my God is perfect because the word of God that has given to us is perfect. Perfect God gave me the perfect word. The other camp, one of their elders who was a Sunday school teacher declared, "What makes us think that the perfect God will give us the perfect word?" He said it out loud. And then one of their supporters, in fact, our neighbor, the pastor over the other side, put his hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then he said in front of the court of man, "God forbid that we should have a perfect Bible." How could such blasphemy come out of the mouth of a pastor and a so-called Christian? And yet, born again? You just tarnish the very existence and the integrity and the veracity of God by saying that God makes mistakes because his word has mistakes. Putting your hand on the Bible, make an oath and make that declaration and call a believer. We are living in the last of the last days. You have heard that before. But the impact perhaps is lost because of its frequent mention. But we have to keep mentioning because we don't seem to have any impact. Which means perilous times are here. There are more false Christians, professing believers, rather than truly born-again believers, even within our denomination. And I pray that it is not within Truth BP Church. That there are not a single unbelieving here or merely a professing believer. But all of you are truly born-again in Christ. That's my hope. That's my prayer. But can I swear on the Bible that that is the case? I dare not and I cannot. But each and every one of us got to make sure of our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because these believers in the churches in Galatia, when they first met the Apostle Paul, they seemed to believe. Then now the false teachers have crept in. And they started to think that maybe, yeah, we should be circumcised to complete our salvation. And Paul says, if you want to do that, you better be prepared to keep the whole law. And if you want to hold on to this still, you have fallen from grace. That's how serious this problem is. When you are not standing fast in your salvation, liberty that Jesus Christ has made you free in. Don't you dare be entangled, not even in the slightest. Which is what happened then. It can also happen to us, especially in the last days. And finally, verse 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Standing fast secures your salvation. The need to stand fast continuously when standing fast was compromised. Please know the consequence. But when standing fast remains firm, it secures. It secures your salvation forever because your faith is left intact. Your hope is real. For we through the Spirit wait, right? We, Paul included himself, those who are truly born again. For we through the Spirit, in contrast to verse 4, you
are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace, right? That's verse 4. And so he now includes himself, if you are part of the group that is born again. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And what is the hope of the righteousness? That one day in Christ Jesus, in righteousness, we will arrive home in glory. We have our home in heaven waiting for us. And there is, waiting for everyone who long for the return of Christ, a crown of righteousness, as the Apostle Paul testified in his final moments in the epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He has this God-given, biblical, humble confidence. Not to me only, but to everyone who long for the return of Christ. He understood his life was one of holiness and righteousness according to Scripture. And he has this hope that is by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. He is not demeaning circumcision or uncircumcision. Remember, it was very important as a sacrament in the Old Testament times. But when the church replaced the national witness, circumcision remained only important to the Jews. If you are a Jewish believer and you want to reach out to many of your Jewish friends and family members who are not yet believers, please fulfill all righteousness and be circumcised, because you are part of the heritage of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, part of the same lineage. Do it. So that they will not point fingers and say, you see, when Jews become Christians, they throw away their Jewish culture, which we receive from God as part of the law of Moses. Don't let them say that. That's why Paul insisted that Timothy be circumcised when it is based upon a biblical understanding concerning circumcision in the New Testament witness. He's not against circumcision. But in terms of salvation, circumcision or no circumcision or not circumcised will not have any bearing on our salvation. Zero bearing. Understand it correctly, it has a very important bearing in witnessing to fellow Jews who are unbelievers. And so he concludes, but faith which worketh by love. Just simply, mixture of your faith and the love of God that is in your heart, which you know is part of the clear evidence of someone who has been born again, because the liberty includes liberating our mind by giving us the mind of Christ, liberating all the many types of love that are rooted in carnality with an agape love that is unconditional and sacrificial that originates from heaven. And you have all these inside of you. Stand fast, hold on to them, and don't let it be taken away from you by all these false teachings that are floating around. Any form of doctrine that in any way, even in the slightest, move the doctrine of salvation, you've got to reject it, or else it may result in you not being born again in the first place. That's how deadly and dangerous false teachings are when it pertains to our salvation. Will you be steadfast all the days of your life in the liberty that you have received from Christ Jesus, who has made you free? Even when the people in your life that you love the most are the ones that are trying to entangle you, will you stay true to your Savior? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and may our heart be warned of the perilous times that we are living in. Help us to love one another the way that we love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and our neighbor as ourself, and always in truth. We pray, Father, for Thy Holy Spirit to convict all of us, to make sure of our salvation, that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, because the gospel we believed in every aspect is according to Holy Scriptures. And once we know that we have experienced the liberty that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. May we be steadfast. May we hold on and not be moved, not even in the slightest, even when it comes from our dearest one on earth, to shake us and to undermine our salvation in Christ Jesus. May we stand true and strong all the days of our lives until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Keep and protect Truth BP Church, O Lord, against the attacks of the evil one, both from within and without. And grant much wisdom and discernment to the session, that they will be able to find the discernment and the courage to know what is right and to do what is right in protecting thy children in Truth BP Church against the cunning devices and the wiles of the evil one in these last days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.